have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to Psalms 110. I want to say I'm real happy this morning, and we're real happy to see Brother and Sister Hewitt. We haven't been in service with them in a long, long time. The last time we were in service with them, I had dark hair, and Brother Horton had hair himself. And it's been a long time since we've been in service with them, and it's just such a joy and an honor to be in service with them today. Praise God. Let's look at Psalms 110 and look at what it says. The Lord said unto my Lord, set thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Notice what he said. The Lord said unto my Lord. That was a conversation between the Father and the Son. The Lord shall send the rod of his strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people will be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I want to stop here just for a minute. Just stand. It won't take me long. My wife and I, we read a book of the Bible for a month. Each, we go through it every day and read it and read to one another during the day or in the evening time usually. And I was reading over in the book of Hebrews during the month of May. And I read in the 7th chapter, and I believe it was the 3rd verse, where the Bible tells us that Abraham paid tithe unto Melchizedek, who was first the king of righteousness, and after that, and that's the words it used, after that, the king of peace, or Salem, which is interpreted the king of peace. And it just dawned on me for the first time, and I knew this was a fact, but I didn't know it was actually in the Word of God this way. Before you get peace, you got to get righteousness. Before peace ever comes, this world's got confused. Amen. The Bible said in Romans 14 and 17, for the kingdom of God is not eat and meat, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Before you get peace and joy, you got to get righteousness. And this country's not going to have peace until righteousness begins to prevail. That didn't cost anything. Just want to throw that in. Amen. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at thy right hand, shall strike through kings of the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. Verse 7, he shall drink of a brook in the way, therefore shall he lift up the head. You may be seated if you would like. I want to speak to you this morning on a subject, why your community needs your church. Why your community needs your church. Have you ever thought what it would be like to not have a church? What would it be like? And we went through a little short period of time when we couldn't assemble together because everybody was trying to figure out what was going on with this COVID situation. But what would happen if we could not come together to praise, to sing together, to hear the Word of God together, and to enjoy Christian fellowship? How many of y'all like Christian fellowship? Amen. Some folks like fellowship as long as all the fellas are in their ship. And in other places you preach fellowship, they'll ship the fella. But I believe if you're really a child of God, you're going to have fellowship. And the thing about fellowship that I like is when somebody says fellowship, that usually means we're going to eat. Isn't that wonderful? What would it be like if we could not come together as a body and have fellowship and have a time of worship together? I feel today that the church is a blessing that we can take for granted. Now, did you know in our world today, there are many places in America that feel that the church is irrelevant and unimportant in this day in which we live? You're not going to believe this, but there's places in America where you can't go and have church yet. You can't assemble as you are today. I have close friends in California and in other places that are actually suffering some persecution because they're trying to gather people together and to worship in the name of Christ. Have a dear friend, pastor friend in Kenosha, Wisconsin. Called him just the other day to see how things were going. He is two blocks, his church is two blocks from where the rioting took place in Kenosha and burned a strip mall down just two blocks from his church. He told me we boarded up the church, boarded up all the windows and the doors. But he said, Sunday, we're going to have church. He said, we're going to have to park up and down the streets where folk don't really know what we're doing. We're going to have to go in the back door and go in there. And we're not going to use the PA system. But we're going to have church and we're going to worship God because our people want to gather together and they're hungry to be together again. What would it be like if we could not come together and to worship God? Did you know that many people in America today, they only go to church when they're hatched, they're matched, and they're dispatched? That's right. They go when they're born and they get a little water thrown on them at a baptism or a sprinkling. Then when they get married, they go and they get married and they get a little rice thrown on them. And then when they die, they go and they get a little dirt thrown on them. The only time that they go to church in their entire lives. There are those that have stood on the sideline and have declared that the church is going spiritually bankrupt. But I believe that the church is still moving forward in the name of Jesus Christ. A number of years ago when the Russian astronauts went into outer space, they sent word back to Earth and said, we have searched the heavens over and we can't find God up here anywhere. So there must not be a God. Well, the Bible said, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. And I don't know where God was, but he was hiding somewhere behind a planet or a star and saying, look at those crazy Russian astronauts. They think they can come up here and they can find me when the only way they're going to find me is through the blood of my son, Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Madeline Murray O'Hara said that by the year 2000, the church will be a minority surrounded by a proud pagan majority. I thought about that and considered the church has always been a minority surrounded by a proud pagan majority. But I'm glad today to be a part of a saved, Holy Ghost-filled, tongue-talking, tithe-paying, blood-washed, sanctified church of God that's not ashamed to lift up the banner that Jesus is alive and well. We're not a nampy-pampy, cold storage, arctic, frozen, refrigerated, embalming, fluided church, but we're a church that's moving forward in the power of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Now, what's God's opinion of your church? Let me share it with you. In Isaiah 61 and 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in God, for he hath clothed me in the garments of salvation. He hath covered me in the robes of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and a bride adorneth herself with jewels. That's the opinion of the Heavenly Father about the bridegroom and the church. That is his opinion. Notice the word joy that is used in that verse. You look a little bit later over in Isaiah 62 and 5. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so does thy God rejoice over thee. That is the opinion of the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. He rejoices over his bride. And then in John 3 and 29, he said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. That is the opinion of the Holy Spirit, who is the friend of Christ, that is preparing the church for the second return of Jesus Christ. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they rejoice over the body of Christ. I realize that everybody in the church ain't right. I understand that everybody that names the name of Jesus isn't living the life, but I'm telling you from across this globe, there are people that are standing for God, that are standing strong and true, and they love him, and they are a part of the bride of Christ that are going to gather together when Jesus returns to this earth. When the Lord sees you, he rejoices over your works. Now, I want you to notice this last portion of the scripture that I read to you. In this verse, there is one, or in this chapter, there's a verse that stands out of the way that doesn't really fit with the others, where it said the Lord would provide a brook in the way. This psalm is a messianic psalm that speaks of the first coming of Jesus to Bethlehem. It pictures the week of suffering during the first and the final week of Christ's life on earth. How he must have suffered that day and that week as his sweat became as great drops of blood in Gethsemane. He went to Caiaphas' court, and there he went from there to Pilate's court, and from Pilate to Herod, and then from Herod back to Pilate, just moved from judge to judge. And in that moment, he was declared as guilty and was placed upon a cross. They whipped him with a long leather prong with all of the 9 different prongs upon it 39 times for the healing of the people. Isaiah 59 and 14 says, 52 and 14 says that he was whipped so badly that you could not even tell that he was a human being. Then he was led up to Calvary and he was crucified with a crown of thorns. They plucked his beard, they mocked him, they put nails in his feet, and they put a spear in his side. And there, as he was upon the cross, he uttered the statement. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now listen to this. Over 150 times in the Gospels, the Father was referred to by Christ as my Father. He spoke of him as his Father. But all of a sudden on the cross, he didn't say, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why was that? The Father literally had to turn his back on the representation of Christ as sin for the world. Hallelujah. When he gave his life as a ransom for the sin, the Father knows no fellowship with sin, and he turned his back on his Son. And Jesus, there in anguish and all alone, said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then a little later, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And his last saying was, it is finished. Now, that wasn't a cry of despair, but it was a cry of victory. If you study the original Greek, he was saying, it is finished. I have done what I have come to do. I have completed my task. And ladies and gentlemen, between my God, why hast thou forsaken me, and it is finished, the cry of victory, there was something that took place, and I believe it was that Jesus drank of a brook in the way that this messianic psalm of 110 expressed. He shall drink of a brook in the way. Christ drank of that brook, and he became refreshed, and he was able to fulfill his assignment because he drank of the brook in the way. Hallelujah. Thank God. Now, a brook is a little stream that ran across the week of suffering in the life of Christ. This psalm is likened to a king in battle. He is leading his troops and the day is hot. The desert is arid, and the king comes across a brook in the way, and he gets down and he laps up the water and he takes in the refreshing water in the desert place. And oh, how it must have happened on Calvary when Jesus, in the midst of his trial, drank of a brook in the way and became strengthened to complete his mission upon this earth. Now, here's what I want to propose to you this morning. I believe that every full gospel church that believes in the validity of the Bible, that believes in the virgin birth of Christ, salvation through the blood, the second return of Jesus Christ, I believe that every church that does that and believes that and practices that is a brook in the way in their community. I believe you would agree with me that there seems to have never been more suffering and anguish as what there is right now in our world. There is so much trouble going on in our culture, and you know that. I picked up the and read the news just yesterday, where just this weekend in Little Rock, which is 28 miles from my house, in Little Rock, there were 16 shootings in the city of Little Rock just this weekend. Ladies and gentlemen, there's anguish on every hand. Drugs have ravished lives. Homes have been broken apart. And rebellion is on every hand. And I want to tell you that the church needs to be a brook in the way. And I want to share with you how your church can be a brook in the way. Number one, you become a brook in the way when you create an atmosphere of joy and laughter. When you create an atmosphere of joy and laughter. Amen. Now, all of my life, I've always had fun. I'm telling you, I've had a blast while I've lasted. And I have enjoyed my life in serving Christ. I'm serious about my salvation. But I'm telling you, I'm permeated with the joy of the Lord within my heart. And I believe that there's no better way to live than to live for Jesus Christ. Because when you're going through trials, there's a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. And I feel that the church has a joy that when people walk inside the doors of this church, they need to feel the joy and the happiness of the church. And I believe if there's any place that there ought to be laughter and joy, it ought to be in the house of God. Amen. The journey may be rough, it may be bumpy, but ladies and gentlemen, we are people that have the joy of the Lord, and there's people that will come inside this church that will need a church of joy. They will need to feel a wonderful presence of the Lord. I'm saying the church is not a mortuary. Amen. It's not a mortuary. A celebration for Christ is a whole lot better than a funeral for the Lord Jesus. Boy, I'm telling you, I lit up this morning when they got to singing, "Oh, happy day when he washed my sins away." We've got something to be happy about. We've got something to rejoice over. Thank God our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we need to share it from the pulpit and from the pew that this is the place to be. If your heart's been burdened from a tough week and trials have overwhelmed you, thank God we're a brook in the way. You can come into this church and receive the joy of the Lord. Woo! Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm a little husky this morning. I preached a tent revival last night. Amen. Over in Harrison. But I still believe that the church can be a brook in the way. How many believe the church ought to be nothing less than the gate of heaven? We ought to be the vestibule into eternity. This is the place where the presence of the Lord is. And where the Lord is, there's victory. Number two, you become a brook in the way when you create an atmosphere of caring and love. Did you know people can tell when you love them? The greatest sign that a person is a Christian is not that they pay tithe or that they go to church all the time. The greatest sign that an individual is a believer, he said, "By this shall all men know you are my disciples if you have love one for another." Praise God. That's the greatest sign that a person's a believer, that they're a Christian, is if they love one another. You see, you never know when your smile may be a brook in the way. You never know when your word of encouragement, when you gather together to somebody, may be a brook in the way. You never know when your testimony may be a brook in the way. You never know when your song may be a brook in the way. Give it everything you've got. I mean, give it everything you've got. It don't matter where you're at. Give Jesus number one and give him the best you have and love people. I told my wife when we went to this tent revival last night on the way to Harrison, I told her, I said, "I really don't know what we're getting into." I said, "I don't know these folks very well, and I don't know what we're getting into." But I said, "I don't know how many will be there. Maybe me and you and the preacher." But they had a good crowd there last night. I was really surprised and blessed. But I told her, I said, on the way up there, and she can verify this, on the way driving up Highway 65, I told her, I said, "Honey, if it's just me and you and the preacher, and there's not anybody shows up this tent revival, I'm going to let you have it both barrels, and I'm going to pour it on, because I'm going to give it the best I got." Amen, no matter who's there. Why? Because you never know. You never know. I noticed while I was preaching last night, there's a group of people standing across the road, standing out there in the dark, watching the service and listening into the message. You don't know what God's going to do. You don't know when you're going to be unbroken the way. You don't know when you're going to save the heart of an individual that's watching your life. Number three, how do you become a brook in the way? You become a brook in the way when you create an atmosphere of acceptance to all who enter the house of God. I want to tell you, this church is very important. If churches close down in America permanently, this country will go down the tubes. Some folk think you don't have to go to church to be saved, but I differ with that. It's vital. It is important that you be in the house of God, because you may not have the privilege to do so one of these days. And when we come together, we need to create an atmosphere of acceptance to all who enter here. If you see people the way God sees them, you'll not see color. You'll not regard wealth over poverty. It doesn't matter. When I was in Fort Smith, we had a homeless man come into our church. I didn't know it, but it was a master pianist that had played, and I just, after service, he came up and played. It just blew us all away, but he was living homelessly. Had hair down to his waist. I could smell him from the pulpit when he walked inside the door. He came in, he didn't sit down on a pew, but he got in the aisle and he sat in the floor. I don't know why he did that far, but he sat there in the floor during the service. And I watched as we had service and we had fellowship time. Had an opportunity for people to move around and shake hands. And I watched my dear little 86-year-old mama go up to him, get down on her knees, and put her arms around him and begin to hug on him and tell him, "So we're glad you came to be in church with us today." I watched another lady, Sister Linda, she went down there and got on her knees and hugged him and let him know that they were happy to have him in church. I, from the pulpit, watched those people go around to him individually, lined up to let him know that they were happy he was in the house of God. When altar time came, he was the first one up out of the floor and came to the altar and gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. This church is a brook in the way. There is no unimportant service. Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, you don't know who's going to show up. You don't know what's going to happen. But I'm telling you, whoever comes needs the love of Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus spent time with a crook by the name of Zacchaeus. Amen. And he invited him. He said, "I'm going to go to your house and eat today." He took time for little children that everybody was overlooking. He took time to converse with the prostitute at the well, because Jesus loved people. She left that place and went back in town, told the community, said, "Come see a man that's changed my life. He's turned my life around." Jesus gave attention and a promise to the thief on the cross when he said, "Thou shalt be with me in paradise." He didn't turn him away. You won't like the lifestyle of everybody that comes in this church. You won't like everybody in the way. You may not agree with their personality. But I believe the church needs to become and be a brook in the way. Listen, in my lifetime, my wife and I have ministered in moving up toward 450 different churches around the world, across the nation. We've seen a lot in our lifetime. But I want to tell you what, it is so refreshing when you go into a church and you feel the presence of the Lord. You see folks putting their heart into what they're doing. And you see the love that they have for one another. The devil will try to conquer and he will try to divide the church by personalities and taste and likes and various things. But I want to encourage you to always be united together and be a brook in the way. Because you never know whose life you're going to touch that needs this church. I'm closing with this. There was an old gentleman standing on the street corner every day giving out tracts. He would pass out tracts and he would share the love of Christ. People would have different responses when he had passed those tracts out. Some of them would take it and throw it on the ground and step on it and mash it. Some of them in front of him would rip it in two, throw it down. Others would just simply hand it back to him. Some of them cursed at him. And a few even spit on him. But he stayed faithful. Every day he was handing out tracts on the street corner of that city. Finally, one day he got to thinking about it. He got a little down. And he thought, you know, I've done this for years. And I'm just not having any fruit. I'm not seeing results. And I think I'm just wasting my time. So he decided he wasn't going to do it anymore. So he went home. And he didn't go back. About 3 weeks later, he decided he needed to go by that way. So he just walked down the street and came to the corner where he had been giving out tracts. And there was a young man standing out there giving tracts out. And he went up to him and he said, what are you doing this for? And the young man said, there's been an old man standing on this street corner handing these tracts out. And said, about a year ago, said he gave me one of those little tracts and I put it in my pocket. And I forgot about it. And he said, just a few weeks ago, I picked that out and I looked at it and I saw some scriptures that my grandmother had taken me to church. And I remember some of those scriptures that they taught me when I was in children's church. And he said, something touched my heart and I realized how far away from God I had got. And he said, I gave my heart to Christ and he said, I decided I was going to come down here and thank that old man for giving out tracts. And he said, I came down here and he wasn't here. And so he said, I thought to myself, well, maybe the old gentleman has died. And said, then it hit me. There's nobody here to take his place. So I think I'll just take his place. So he said, I'm here in place of that old man. I'm giving these little papers out that he used to give out. Of course, the gentleman revealed himself to him. His heart became refreshed, and he found another place, another corner. He said, I'm going to keep on doing it. You see, your labor's not in vain in the Lord when you're a brook in the way. So I admonish you this morning, above everything else, be a brook in the way. Be an encourager. Be someone that's constantly looking for opportunities to share the love of Christ with people. And you'll see God move and touch lives. You see, you never know what you're doing in life and who it touches. Years ago, I led a lady to Christ. I ran a business. I had a business, and this lady worked for me. She came down sick and went to the hospital. And I went to the hospital and visited with her, and I invited her to find Christ. She had never been saved before in her life, didn't know how to do it. And I talked to her about Jesus, and she prayed the sinner's prayer. And when she finished praying, her eyes lit up and that whole room lit up. And she said, oh my goodness. She said, I am so different. I feel like I've just taken a bath. Just a few days after that, she passed away and went to be with the Lord. Her husband was a real rough guy. He worked also in the business, but he was very hard. He had hair back down to his waist. He was just really a rough guy. The kind of guy you wouldn't want to meet in an alley anywhere. About 6'4". I got a phone call. Somebody said, you need to go see Ray. Ray has requested you come see him. It looks like that he's going to die. So I went to the little apartment that he was in. It was a one-room apartment. He had lost everything he had through drugs and alcohol. And I went to his little apartment, and I sat down in his apartment. I began to talk to him. And after exchanging a few pleasantries, I said to him, Ray, they tell me that you're going to die. Is that right? He said, yes, sir. That's what they say. I said, Ray, if you were to die right now, are you ready to meet your Creator? He got real quiet, and he said, no, sir, I'm not. I said, I want to share with you how you can be ready to meet your wife. And I began to talk to him, and he prayed the sinner's prayer. And he looked up at me, and I'd never seen him cry in all the years I'd known him, and big old tears was running down his cheek. And he said, I'm ready to meet my wife. 3 days later, he went into eternity. What would have happened if I hadn't have been a brook in the way? How many of y'all know my son, Brad? Y'all know Brad? Brad pastors over here in Fayetteville. Had a young lady from the university that got saved. Her mom and dad were atheists. She gave her heart to Christ. Started going to church there. One day she came to Brad and she said, Brad, she said, my dad is in the hospital. He's in a coma. And she began to weep. She said, he's not saved. And I'm afraid that he's not going to see the Lord. Brad said, I'll go see him. Brad went over here to Washington Hospital, went into his room. The man was had all types of machinery on him, and he was in a coma laying there in the bed. Brad began to talk to him. There was no response. And he said, all of a sudden, I felt compelled to share with him the plan of salvation. And he told him, he said, I know that you possibly don't fully understand this, but he began to lay out to him the plan of salvation. He said, if you can hear me, if you will, squeeze my hand. The man just sat there, didn't squeeze his hand. Brad said, I felt compelled to pray for him. And I began to pray for him. And I began to pray that God would save him. And he said, as I was praying, he said, in the middle of my prayer, I opened my eyes. And I saw tears rolling down that man's cheek on both sides. You never know when you are a brook in the way. Yes, sir, this community needs this church desperately. So I encourage you folks to be the church. And don't let anything be what God's called you to be. You're a brook in the way. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for these good pastors that have been faithful to the calling of God in this community. We thank you for these good people. Many of them have been so faithful to this community and to this church. I pray you would encourage, that you would minister. Help us, God, to be a brook in the way. Move in our lives and help us, like never before, to be fervent in serving you. In Jesus' name, while every head is bowed and eyes are closed, is there anybody in this room today that is not a Christian? You're away from God. Maybe you're not backslid or totally gone out and done all kinds of bad things, but you're not where you need to be with God. You're not where you've been in the past. But you realize today that you need a brook in the way. You need the Lord to pass by and do a work in your life. If you're here, would you raise your hand? You say, I need God to help me today. I need a brook in the way. God bless that heart. Somebody else in the room. Come on, I feel somebody else is here. I need a brook in the way. I'm tired. I'm discouraged. I'm facing situations that I need God. Anybody else in this place? God bless your heart. Anybody else? Real quickly across this room. Anybody else? Amen. God bless you. Anybody else? I need a brook in the way.